Good morning, everyone. Glad you could be with us out here. And it's a cold, rainy morning, but it's warm inside the Lord's house. And we're glad you're here. And welcome to all those out here in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot listening on our shortwave FM 88.1. And we're just so glad you're with us here this morning. So let's get our service started off this morning. We're going to sing number 202. All hail the power of Jesus' name. As far as announcements are concerned, next Sunday is going to be a special day for this church. We're going to be ordaining Brother John Franklin as a deacon.
Amen.
And that'll be next Sunday, and that'll basically take up the whole service. Brother Jeff DeBoer is going to be here to speak on his behalf and to the church. So just plan on coming out here. And the only other announcement I got is all ladies who can help sew, please meet Tammy Bud Sew in the fellowship hall after the service for a short little talk right there. I think she's going to get sewing bees back together. So with that, let's just take a few minutes and bow our heads in prayer, and we'll get going in our service. Father God, as we just humbly bow, we just thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. And I want to admit to you all my faults and transgressions I've got against you. And just, I'm just humbled to be here this morning. Just be with all those members who are here today, all those who are watching out there in the parking lot. Just be with their needs as they look towards you. And hopefully they will abide in what you say and what you do, and it be all for your glory that we can ask all these things. And we just ask this. Okay, we're going to sing another song, and we're going to sing number 54, which is Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. So glad to see you this morning. I pray that you've had a wonderful week and you've been blessed in it. This morning we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. I do want to say it excites me as I begin to see people coming back and being with us. And one of those people that's back with us is my wife. She hadn't been with us in 3 weeks, and I just want to say it's good to have her in the house today. And I am so thankful as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for all of your prayers, for those of you that's called and checked on us and all that. They took my temperature at the door and said I was good. I said, well, it wouldn't surprise me if I wasn't with the way things was going for the little while, but God is good, and we're thankful that He's on the throne. Also, to everyone that's watching by Facebook this morning, those of you that are on the parking lot, we're thankful that you're here with us today. And if you don't remember anything else about this, the 14th day of February, 2021, remember this, that nobody loves you like Jesus, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Also, we will be having a deacon's meeting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Right, Brother Otis? Okay. Do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning before we get going? Maybe just a popcorn testimony. You just want to say God's been good. Amen. There's an idea that passed to me this week, and I'm considering it, and I think we might could build an all-purpose building if we really got this going. There was a pastor, his name was Pastor Bernard. As you're turning to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And he got up in the pulpit one Sunday morning and he said, "Folks, I've got three sermons here with me today. If you want a 5-minute sermon, just give $100 in the collection place. If you want a 15-minute sermon, put $50 in the collection place. And if you want 20 minutes or more, just put $20 in the collection plate." And so I might have to play with the numbers with that a little bit, but we can gather it up. We'll take up the collection, and then we'll see what it figured out to. Now, I'm going to give you your money's worth whether you give or not. Amen? If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Getting Our Minds Right, or It's Time to Get Our Minds Right. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read through verse 13, okay? "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the word that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some would consider slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Getting our minds right, as you're being seated, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank You for this day. Thank You for everyone that's made the effort to be here this morning. And make it, maybe they're not been able to come, but Lord, they're in the parking lot or they're on Facebook. Lord, I just pray a blessing on them today. I pray that the joy of the Lord rise up through the person of the Holy Spirit, and not only rise up within them, but rest around them. Let they feel Your presence and Your undergirding today. But Lord, I also come before You today a sinner, confessing my sins, confessing, Lord, that there is nothing special about me, nothing good about me. All that is within me is but Jesus Christ and His blood, and I plead that blood today, and I invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and to be in our midst, and it's in Jesus' name. Again, thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For the past few Wednesday nights in our studies, I felt that the Lord had us would go to the book of Psalms. I've been reading it a lot personally lately, and it just helps to hold on to that joy, hold on to the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, 2 Wednesday nights ago, we were in Psalms chapter 113, and then this past Wednesday night, we were in Psalms 19, and it is written by King David. And as we look in it, it begins, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the wonders of His hands." As we were studying that, we go from creation declaring the glory of the Lord, And then we see the wonder and the declaration of God's Word. And then it moves on into a sincere and surrender to the Lord. You see, the idea is was that, you remember, we need to see the glory or the splendor and the amazement, the awesomeness of God. At least catch a glimpse of it on an everyday basis. And notice, as we looked at it, we saw that he was the heavens declared it, that nature declared that. But along with Scripture, we're able to look at all that's going on around us as the theater of God's and that He's working and doing great and mighty things around us. But in those scriptures there in Psalms 119, verses 12 through 13, something caught my attention. It says, "Who perceives their unintentional sins, cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Therein will I be blameless and cleansed from a blatant rebellion." We talked about Wednesday night how that as believers and even as humans, there's basically two types of sins. There are two types of ways that we sin against or that we rebel against our Creator. One is unintentional. We are under the curse of sin, trapped in a body of sin. Every one of us on a daily basis sin in some way, somehow, and we don't even realize it. Whether it's a command to do something and we don't do it, or whether it's a command to withstand from something and we do it. But we all need to pray like that. Lord, forgive me of my unknowing sins. Forgive me of that. But then there's also, as the King James says, there's the presumptuous sin. Meaning the sin that are willful. That basically, as we were studying creation, how creation declares that there is a higher power, even if you don't want to believe in the God of the Bible, it declares that there is something superior to us, just as the canvas or the painting and the watch declare that there is a watchmaker and there is a painter. The same is true with creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made, so they are without excuse." You see, as we were studying that Wednesday night, we saw that the Bible teaches us that not only is there willful sin, willful rebellion, willful rejection of God, but there is also willful ignorance of God. That there are people that choose not to believe in a higher power. They choose to believe in the Big Bang. They choose to believe that we've been planted by aliens. They choose to believe anything other than a God. Now, you see the world systems that we live around, and we can see it. They're becoming more and more about the human aspect. They're becoming more and more humanistic and less theistic or looking to God. I want to give us some historical context of this passage this morning. And I know you might get old me talking about that, but we have to be able to understand where it is in the biblical sense and then apply it relevantly and make it relevant in our lives today. Really, there's no question about who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. It is Simon Peter, the pebble. It was probably written sometime around 65 A.D., about 65 years after the death of Christ. And tradition tells us that the church was really growing at this time, but also there was a lot of persecution going on at this time. Matter of fact, it was very bloody. Tradition tells us that Simon Peter, and you remember when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times, you remember he foreshadowed that Peter's death was not going to be an easy one. And church tradition says that Simon Peter, before he was crucified, had to watch his wife be beaten and crucified. And while she was hanging on her cross, to encourage her, Simon Peter would say, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And then when it came his time, he found himself so dirty, wretched sinner that instead of being crucified like Christ, heads up, he chose to be crucified upside down. 1 Peter, it tells us who they're writing to. Look there in 1 Peter, well, you don't got to, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says to those who reside as aliens. Probably at this time, he was probably thinking about as a Jew, there had been the dispersion, or they had been scattered out through all the area, and so he was writing to places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, where all the Christian Jews had been dispersed to. Roman provinces in the northern part of Turkey. Theologians believe that the churches that he's writing to, that Peter's writing to right here, probably weren't started by Peter or by Paul, but probably some had been, some Jews that had been at the Pentecost and had got saved that day, and then they were dispersed and they began to plant their own churches and their house churches. In this, we see that as Peter teaches in 1 Peter, Peter talks about living for God, the Word, the power of the Word of God. He talks about being a chosen priesthood. He talks about submitting to the authorities or to the government above us. And he talks about serving God by serving others. Then when we go on to the second letter or the second epistle, we see that Peter talks about, and the second one is pretty short, he talks about producing fruit. Then he talks about his upcoming death. And then he warns about false teachers. So much like we're at today, who Peter was writing to, he was writing to a time or where the church was more of a nuisance. I'm going to tell you what, right now, a Bible-believing church in America that wants to do something for God is a nuisance to the direction that our country's going. You know, then, because we know Peter's killed, why is Peter killed? Because of the gospel's sake. Same thing today. We're living in a time to where they're adding more to where we're politically incorrect. What we believe is hate speech. What we read is antiquated. It's behind the times. It is holding back the human race. And then you add on the hostility that we get from the world around us, and then add on the isolation and COVID stress and all that stuff. We're living in a time where it's difficult to hold fast to the joy of the Lord. It's difficult to hold fast. And one of the reasons is, I believe today, is because we allow ourselves to be led by our emotions. We allow ourselves to be led. Now, okay, so I want to get you in the right state of mind, okay? I want you to imagine right now one of the most trusted preachers or teachers that you know. It could be personal, or maybe it's someone else. Okay? And that individual comes to you, they call you, they send you a letter. And in this talk, you talk to your spiritual mentor. And he encourages you to grow in your fruit of the faith. He tells you to be weary of false teachers. And then he tells you this: this is the last time me and you are going to talk, because I'm fixing to die. That brings us into chapter 3. You understand what I'm saying? This is the last that Peter's going to write to the church. This is how, I mean, do you understand how serious this would be in the letter? That he's down to the final words and he's using them. And listen how he starts. He says, "Dear friends," this is now the second, I'm going to read out of the Christian Standard for the rest of the way. "This is now the second letter I have written you. And in both letters, I wanted to stir up your sincere understanding by way of a reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles." As Peter wraps up his final correspondence, he clearly states the purpose of his letter. He says, "I've wrote this to stir you up. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to stimulate you. I'm trying to refresh you. I'm trying to move you. But not only am I doing that, but notice what he says. He says, I'm trying to stir up your understanding. Others talk about, I try to stir up your sincere mind. You see, and when he's talking about there, now notice, and I've said this, there is no true education or knowledge without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And notice what he's saying here. It's saying your sincere mind. What is he talking? He's talking about that mind that he talks about over in Philippians when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about that mind that is given to us when the Holy Spirit moves into us and we begin to have a different view on things and we begin to think differently than the way we used to think about things. Notice, and it's important, the idea of the understanding or the knowledge, it's the idea of what your mind does. Look there in verse 2. Notice, doesn't he use the phrase, to recall, so that you will recall. How do you recall? With your mind. With your intellect. Look there in verse 3. He says, above all, be aware. What is that? Be aware. Have your mind alert. And look there in verse 8. Do not overlook this, or do not be ignorant. Again, it's the mind. It's the understanding. It's the knowledge. And he's saying, as I'm writing my last letters, as I'm getting done with this, I want you to look out for your thinking. I want you to look out. I want to stir it up. Not just thinking, but I want to stir up spiritual thinking. I want to stir up righteous thinking. I want to stir up godly thinking in your mind. Listen, in first, you see, human cannot grasp God by the mind. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of glory. None of our rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord God. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear have heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love them, love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What's Paul saying there? He's agreeing with Peter that we have to have a sincere mind, a clear mind, the mind that only comes from the throne of God through the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, he's saying, I'm trying to wake that up in you. I'd say every one of us in this place today would say we're Christians. But we would also probably say, no, I'm not doing as I used to do or as what I should be doing. Why? Because we have that Spirit and it needs to stir up. We become like a pond. We become stagnant. You know, I what was that thing I posted about Spurgeon this week? A lot of people aren't on fire because they're not doing anything for the Lord. If they would step up and do something for the Lord, then everything else would kind of iron itself out. Notice, he says, why? He says, I want to stimulate up your mind. Why? So that you will recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and by the commands of our Lord and Savior given through the apostles. Look what he's saying. He says, remember the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. It referred, the Jewish believed the scriptures that were written by prophets. This is why Moses is called a prophet in Deuteronomy, and that Joshua through Kings are called former prophets. Remember the Old Testament. Remember what was preached. Remember that probably some that were in these churches had been at Pentecost. They had heard Peter. They might have heard the teachings of Jesus. And so he's saying, remember these things. I tell you, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote unto you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction." Listen at this. "As they do the other scriptures." Let me tell you what's awesome about that. Peter is elevating the writings of Paul up to the Old Testament level, isn't he? He's saying they try to twist Paul's words just as they do other scripture. Peter is validating that what Paul has given us is divine. That's awesome. He says, "I want to stir it up within you." Again, we see the importance of Scripture in the life of a Christian. You see, we talked about how that mind is given to us by the Holy Spirit, right? But then the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He shows us how our emotions and our human understandings can lead us down a wrong path. I read just a minute ago Philippians 2:15, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But see, that it is through the transformation of the mind that we're able to follow through with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind." You see, Peter, as Paul was saying, is get your thinking right. Get your mind right. Why? Because things are going to get harder. Things are going to get tougher. That's the truth. That's the truth. You see, he says, first things first, you got to get your mind right. Make sure that you're not thinking with a human mind. Make sure you're not relying on human emotions. But you let God's Word, with the power of God's Spirit, dictate who you are in this world. Then we see that we're going to have to face the facts there in verses 3 through 7. Again, importance. First thing, get your mind right. Now he says, "And above all this, know that scoffers will come in the last day, scoffing, following their own evil desires, saying, where is His, quote, coming, end quote, that He promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation, and they deliberately overlook this. By the Word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through this, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction against the ungodly." The Christian Standard says, "Above all this, beware." But the King James says, "Knowing this first." So again, we're seeing the supreme or the great value of what Peter, as he's writing the last words he's going to write to him, is pointing out. Get your mind right, but also know that they're coming scoffers. You see, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal point, and I believe the most important point, of all creation. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, or when it was the right time, in whose eyes? God's eyes. In whose plan? God's plan. And it says, in these last days, Christ Jesus has come for us. You see, from the ascension of Christ, when He went up, from that point on, everything from that point has been, in the eyes of the biblical sense, the last days. It's an Old Testament phrase that denotes the period of time when human history is about to come to an end. Not only human history, but all creation. All that we know is about to come to an end. Peter kindly uses it loosely here. And notice, if you read this on through, Peter's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about when we come out. He's talking about when Jesus comes back and He plants His feet and He comes back not as a suffering servant but as a conquering king. That's what He's talking about here. He's saying, and notice this, we recognize or we need to understand that in these last days, the deeper we get into these last days, the more openly rebellious humanity is going to be. Basically, creation will get to the point that it's proud that it rejects God. It's proud that it has no morals. It's proud to be a sinner. Proud to be. The word scoffers there means those that make fun of. Those that ridicule. But I want you to notice something too. Remember, the last things He deals with is producing fruit and avoiding false teaching, false beliefs, false doctrine. If you look in the New American Standard Bible Dictionary, it ties scoffer in with false teachers. And believe you me, I read behind people today that are Baptists and they believe that the rapture is not literal. They believe to win the world, you need to refer to them as whatever pronoun they want to be called by. You see, it's coming in the church. And it's accepted in the church now. Believe you me, it won't surprise me if the National Southern Baptist Association don't split before long. Notice, it says, just like in John, talking about these scoffers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. The last days, the ideas of the last days. But not only will the scoffers be there, making fun, doing all that, but notice what motivates the scoffers. It says there in verse 3, it says that they are walking after their own lust. Meaning that whatever they want, whatever the flesh says, whatever emotion says, whatever their reasoning says, that's what they want. They want their houses. We want our money. We want our popularity. We want our position. We want our recreation. We want our comfort. And that's what's going to be. They're going to make fun of a higher power. They're going to make fun of the Creator. And they're going to want everything. They deserve everything. They have the right to it. Does that sound familiar? Notice what happens. First off, Paul, it says here, the excuse that they will use. Where is His quote-unquote coming that He promised? Basically, they're going to be saying, where is your God? It's been 1,000 years or 2,000 years and He's not come back yet. There's so much suffering in our world. There's so many hardships around the earth right now. Why hadn't your God come back? Why hadn't Jesus returned? We've heard all our life that God's going to return. In other words, they're saying, according to human logic, if there was a Jesus, then surely He would have come back right by now. Therefore, because He's not met my time card, because He's not did it within my parameters, then I don't have to believe it. Human rationale says, if He ain't come by now, He ain't coming. Right? That's the excuse. But this goes directly against Scripture. This goes directly against the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew 27, it says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. When Jesus returns, it's not going to be done in secret. Notice, but it also says, but of that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father. And then there's an excuse B. It says, and all things as they have been since the beginning of creation. Or the scoffers are going to say, the earth continues to operate the same way it always has. Meaning that the natural laws and everything else have kept running the same way ever since the Big Bang period. Ever since the Big Bang. And so you know what? Peter's going to deal with this. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, they deliberately overlooked this. Peter begins this passage by confronting the scoffer's second excuse. All things continue as they have been since the creation, or the laws of nature have started and they've continued on. Answersingenesis.org. I just looked this up. Today, over 270 cultures retain the memory of life-changing or a world flood. They may call it by other names, and they may see it more as regional, but most of them have a devastating flood. There's the legend of Manu. He was asked by a fish to protect him. And then there's the epic of Gilgamesh. There's so many, and even in the cultures. And today we live in a world that denies the judgment of God fail. And not only does it deny that judgment of God fail by a deluge or a 40-day rain, not only does it deny it, it takes the emblem or the symbol of His promise and makes it stand for a homosexual abomination type lifestyle in the eyes of God. And I don't want to make them my whipping boy. I said yesterday, me and Amy was watching TV, and one of our nation's number one leader's wife got on the TV and said, let's protect our animals. I believe in protecting animals. Believe me, I love animals. A stray cat, there was one I was going to shoot with a shotgun because he just kept messing around. You know what? He come up with a broke leg and now I'm tenderhearted to him and I'm putting food out for him. I was going to shoot him 2 days ago. Now he's brokenhearted. I love animals. But praise God, our nation's leaders are defending animals while babies are being slaughtered. You see, we're in a place in America, not are we just sinning, but we're proud to sin. We stick our finger in the face of God and shake it. We are. But we deny the flood. So God says the complete opposite. Notice there what He said. He says the world of that time perished, meaning that it was destroyed when the earth came. Do you know this? That the nature that we know now is not the nature that Noah and the ones before him knew. Do you understand that? It is not the same. It was destroyed. It's a different. It's more under the curse of sin. And God says the earth, it didn't create itself, nor does it sustain itself, but it is My Word that sustains it. Now, hey, think about this today. How awesome is God's Word? Even at this moment, think of all the things it's doing. It's holding up the stars in the sky. It's holding up, it's making the world spin. But also at the same time, His words is speaking directly to your heart. Also at the same time, His words is building up people who didn't think they could get out of bed today. But His Word is moving in them and it's getting them out of bed. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's the Word we have. He says, the laws of nature did not create the world, but I created the laws of nature and placed them in My world. But for some, you know this, for some, it doesn't matter. Nothing will change their heart. Nothing will change their heart. Listen in Luke chapter 16. This is Lazarus and the rich man. You remember? Lazarus 16 verses 29 and following. If you gave $100 for a 5 minute, I apologize, okay? But the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. And listen to what he said. He said, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, the rich man said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, listen to this, neither will they be convinced, even if one raised from the dead. Even if. You see what he's saying? What's he saying? Remember what he's saying. Now let's retract. And I'm going to have to shut this down, or either y'all going to hang with me. Y'all going to hang with me. Listen, what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, hey, I'm trying to stir up your mind by what? So you'll remember what the prophet said. Remember what the prophet said. Go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is true, but we willfully deny the Old Testament. Nowadays, we want to call it poems or hyperbole and that it's not literal and all this mess, right? Ain't that what you hear? But listen, what's doing is that they deliberately, or that we choose to deny, we choose to overlook it. So in the last days, people will be driven by their fleshly wants. They'll say, give me the houses, give me the money, give me the popularity, give me the car. And at the same time, they'll deny the Creator. They'll deny His authority. They'll deny the flood or the judgment of the Creator. They'll deny the accuracy of the Bible. They'll deny His Word. They'll deny a personal responsibility to Him. And if there is no God, and if I have no responsibility, then I do whatever I want to. I live the way I am my own God. Notice it says that they are stored up. The word stored up there, and it's stored up for fire. The word stored up there means they are reserved or held in storage. But see, the point is not that they're being stored up or that they've been put in a storage and waiting. The point is what's going on. What's happening? While they're being stirred up, the wrath and the anger and judgment of God is building up. And you see, and there's coming a day when His hand's going to fall. His hand's going to crush this. Do not overlook this one fact, that to the Lord a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. See, you remember, we said the scoffers are saying that if He would have come, He'd have come already. Right? They're saying based on time and space and the way we see it, then He should have already been here. But see, it's a bad thing to try to figure out our God with our human reasoning based on our time and our space. Why? Because God is bigger than time and space. This is time and space. And compared to I'm to God. And see, God reaches down and He works from outside of it. And He reaches out. See, eternity is bigger than time or space. And see, God is able to reach down and He works. And there's coming a day just as it began. It's going to come to an end. But God will still remain. And His promises will still continue on. The Lord does not delay His promises. Meaning that, see, what we do is, has any of y'all ever worked on something and got about halfway through and then somebody comes in that don't know what you've been doing or what you're trying to do, but they begin to explain where you went wrong? Huh? You ever had that? Ain't that annoying? You know what? That's like us. That's like the scoffer saying, well, if He was going to come, He'd have come already. That's like us showing up to the party trying to say, listen what it says over in the book of Habakkuk. Listen at this beautiful way. It says, for the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. You see, ever since the creation of time, God has been unfolding a story. And we only have a little part in that story. And people are making the mistake and willfully making it saying, if He's not come by our standard, then He's not going to come. When God is outside of it and He's making it fold out. Oh, I'm going to shorten it up. I want you to notice this. The only reason that God has not, that Christ Jesus has not returned is clearly stated in this passage. There in verse 9. But God is patient for you, not wanting or not willing any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word wanting or willing means it's not His purpose or He's not inclined to destroy you, the word perish. He does not want you, the individual, to be destroyed. Clearly, the Bible teaches, Matthew 25, verse 41, write these down. Matthew 25, 41, He says, Jesus says, that hell was not created for you, but for Satan and his angels. Numerous times in the Bible, more than I can count, God makes it clear He does not desire for anyone, for whosoever. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man would turn from his way and live. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts chapter 7, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commends all people people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has anointed. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for who? For everyone. It says He tasted death for everyone. And I truly could have read many, many more. Jesus is serious about your salvation. God is so serious about your salvation that He allowed His only Son to die on the cross for you. Notice He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You can look, Paul says this over in 1 Thessalonians 5. John the Baptist says it over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Also, Revelation 16, 15. And here we have Simon Peter also going to this reference. The image of the thief is what? Of unknowing at any moment. It's going to slip up on you. It's going to slip in on you. Folks, we should be living every day as Jesus could come back. I told y'all about my friend down at the bank, who so much one morning she got so convinced that Christ was coming back that day that she put food out for her animals because she didn't think. If God is coming, then it's clear what sort of people that we ought to be. We're to have holy conduct, meaning that we're to live a separated lifestyle. We're to talk different, look different, act different, all that. Why? Because we're not thinking like everybody else. We're using the spiritual mind. And He says this, He says, and in godliness. We are called Christians, meaning we should bear the image of our Jesus. Look in verse 12. It says, and as you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming. Now, how many of you know what hasten means there? It means to hurry it up. Now look at this. What picture are we seeing? We're seeing the purifying judgmental fire consuming all of creation, right? And then we're told to do whatever we can to make it come quicker. Now that goes completely against fight or flight. That goes completely against the natural man. I don't know about you, but in my human reasoning, all of the universe being on fire ain't a good thing. But see, I'm not supposed to think like that, am I? Because see, you know what's happened? If it's happening, then that means Jesus is all in control. That means I'm already where I'm took care of. And all of that, that means the best days are still yet to come. You know what He's meaning to hasten? He's going to do that. What's the best way that we can hasten? I ain't got no scripture on this, but the Bible does say over in Proverbs, it says, he that winneth soul is wise. And there's going to be one day that the last person gets saved. And then the Father's going to look over at the Son, and He's going to say, Son, go get your children. So the best way we can hasten it is to lead as many people to the Lord as we can, hoping that one of them is the last one. And when they say that prayer, and we're there with them, boom, we gone. Right? Right? There's your crazy preacher thinking, right? You're a weirdo, buddy, but that's all right. That's, if we think right like the Bible, we're going to be called weirdos. Amen? All right. I am going to have a time of altar call. Sister, if you would. I know that we're living in different places. We're in different situations. But we're all in a time where every day our faith is attacked somehow or some way. And the only way that we're going to make it through the way Jesus died for us to make it through, and that says not just scraping by, but victorious, right? He died for us to have victorious living. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to let the Holy Spirit and the Word sculpt the way we think. It's going to dictate what we believe, and then it's going to show itself by the way we live. And so today I'm inviting you, one, won't you just pray, Lord, give me that mind. Let me think like you. Holy Spirit, take control of my mind today. Because if you have my mind, then you're going to have my body, Holy Spirit.
Maybe today you want to pray for somebody because you've got those in your life that say, oh, I've heard that all my life. They said he's going to come back. Or they try to throw some kind of carbon dating and junk like that in your face. You know what I mean? Won't you just pray for them? Won't you pray for them? But whatever your need is, whatever your prayer need is on Facebook this morning, type it and I'll have it on tonight. But whatever your need is, the altar's open. Won't you come as we go to the Lord in word of prayer as you stand? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, have your will, have your way in this place today. Amen. Maybe today is the day that God has shown you that you need to be saved. You might have been brought up in church. You might have been able to quote all Scripture. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard church. Doesn't matter. If you feel that tugging inside, that love of your Creator, the love of one that laid down his life for you. And you know, today he doesn't ask you to quit drinking. He doesn't ask you to quit doping. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up and come to him. He just says, come to me. Come to me. If today, if you didn't have that excuse, whatever excuse you're using right now, would you come to Jesus? Is that excuse from him? No, it's not from him. If you'll just simply say a prayer, simply something like, Lord, I've broken your law. I've rebelled against you. I've made myself number one. But I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe that you're coming again. Lord, if you'll save me, I want to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you want to rededicate. Whatever it may be, the Holy Spirit knows. And you don't have to have me, but I'd love to be a part of it. But whatever your need is, let us know. Phone call, whatever it may be. Praise, maybe a time of testimony, anything like that before we close. It's good to be with you today. I want to tell you I'm very thankful for the love that you've shown to my wife and myself and our family through all of this. We do want to continue to pray for Sister Priscilla, her mending. Continue to pray for, we've got some that's traveling. We want to pray for them and just pray for our nation and pray that there will be a revival as we seek Christ and we seek to be right with him on the individual basis. Oh, man. We will. But Jeff, we're praying for y'all. Anyone else? Yes, Sister Lillian? Amen. Amen, Sister Lillian, and all of our family. Charles Spurgeon said, I'll never quit praying for my children as long as I live, because there's always hope. There's always hope in Jesus. That's awesome, ain't it? He said, never quit praying. And I also like the one, you know, he says, you can't stop me from talking about Jesus, and when I die, they're going to talk about me talking about Jesus. Is that not awesome? That is awesome. All right, Brother Otis, if you would, come and close us out in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for being our Savior, Jesus, and dying for our sins so that we don't have to die. We get to be with you. We don't die that eternal death away from you. And we just thank you so much for the message Pastor Brian has preached this morning. May we take it, chew it up, digest it, continue to look like you. We thank you so much for our church family. We pray for those out there that weren't able to be here. We pray for those, Lord, that are suffering from illness and sickness and falls and surgery and cancer, and the list goes on and on. You know everyone. We can't tell you anything because you know all. And we just ask you to deal with each situation your way and your time. Again, thank you for those that are here this morning, and pray for those that can't be. But most of all, we pray for those that are lost, those that don't know you as Savior. May your Spirit continue to dwell with them and woo them and search them and give them circumstances in their life where they'll look and say, I need a Savior. And Father, we just thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.